All right, everything good to go there? Okay, open your Bibles to John and chapter number 9 once again. John chapter number 9. Let's read the first few verses here. We actually started this last Sunday. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time again here this morning in your word, here with this local assembly, fellow believers from different parts of here in the area. And we're grateful that we are members one of another in the Lord Jesus Christ because of his cross work. And we pray that we might always appreciate that, what we call the finished work, the cross of Christ, so we could say with the Apostle Paul that God forbid, save that I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. We pray that that might be true in our lives. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last time we were together, we began to look at this sign here in the Gospel of John. And there are a lot of details, which is one of the reasons that we didn't finish it up last time. There's just too much to do. Now, you want to recall that what we're looking at is, if you'll go back with me over to John chapter 20 here, go to John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, just bring back to your frame of reference as to what not only what we're looking at, but the significance of what John says the purpose of the signs are. If you look at John 20 and verse 30, it says, And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So remember, those are the key verses as to when John explains why he wrote his gospel, and in the gospel built it around those eight signs that are in the record here. It's for the purpose of really bringing Israel to a belief and understanding that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and in that by believing that, they would be able to have life through His name. So what we're doing is we're looking at each of these signs to understand how it is that each of them individually, and then all of them collectively, clearly demonstrate that Jesus of Nazareth is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of God. All right. Now, what we're looking at in John chapter number 9, who remembers what is the sign in John chapter number 9? We just read it, by the way. What specifically? Healing the blind man. Healing the blind man. The sight is restored. So far, what have we... Again, we started looking at this last week, so I don't want to repeat everything last week because we want to move on from there. But for those of you that were here last week, what were some of the key things that we've seen in relationship to this sign so far? What was unique about this guy's type of blindness? Blind from his birth. So this guy had never seen anything at all. Sometimes you'll hear stories where individuals who were born with their eyesight and then they lose their sight and then it is to some degree restored. Now that's not this guy here. This guy was born blind. What difference does that make with him being able to see? Yes. He had never established in his brain how to interpret what the eye is actually seeing. Sight is, actual eyesight is a function of a number of things. Light, object, such as a person or a tree or a flower or an animal. The optic nerve. You've got the actual lens, the eyeball itself for the light to pass through. But then you have to have a system that, through training, you interpret what you see. By the way, let me use an illustration if I can. Those of you that have had children, and that's a lot of you, you'll be able to relate, right? We were reminded about this most recently with, of course, the birth of Evie. She is so precious. Y'all want to see pictures real quick? I'll get some. they're on my iPad over there. But I remember when we had our two youngest boys at home there. Remember, we had a midwife and everything. Jonathan and Stephen were born at the house there. And I remember that when they first, you know, welcomed themselves to this world, you know, their eyes just open up like that. They look around and everything. And then they cry like, what in the world? What's this alien world that I just came into? Kind of thing. But think about how strange it must have been for, you know, when the baby's first born, they've been inside the protection of mama's womb all those months and everything. And they come out. It truly is like an alien planet kind of thing. What is this? What is that? You know, their brain has to start interpreting what the light is letting get through the eyeballs. So you understand that sight is way more advanced than simply a light and an object. It's way more advanced than that. And since this guy had never seen, he was born blind, he didn't even have in his brain any means of interpreting anything.
No frame of reference.
No, what's purple? You know, what's green? What's an ocean? What's color? See that? So the miracle here is not just the mechanics of now the guy's eye is able to allow light to come in and so forth, but the creative capacity in terms of his brain to instantly be able to see things and interpret what he sees. As we continue to read this morning, you're going to see some of this, you know, in detail. Okay, what else was unique about this guy's the healing that took place here? How did he describe it when they were continually questioning him? How did he describe it? Do you remember? If you look at verse 32, someone read verse 32. Read it loud for us, please. Verse 32. John 9:32. See how he interprets that? There's never been this kind of miracle before. Never.
First time.
Yeah. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? All right. What else did we see that was interesting about this this scenario? What else have we seen so far? What did we suggest last week? Remember what the Lord does in verse 6? What's that? Yes. With what? The clay. So what did we suggest about the issue of the clay? Okay, possibly they didn't even have the actual balls and so forth. And Christ goes and makes out of the clay. What's that obviously a picture of, a type of? Creation, exactly. Clearly the book of Genesis says that God formed man of the dust of the ground. All right. And we also talked about the fact spit and the spittle and so forth. Now, most of the time in the Bible, when you see someone spit, is it a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. It's an insult, various things like that. Okay, it's not a good thing. The only time in the Bible when you see someone spitting and it turns out to be a good thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's three different accounts when he does it. This is one of them right here. And in this case, he spits on the ground. And in another case, he actually spit on the tongue, right? Remember that? Or he spits on his hands and touches the guy's tongue with him and so forth to loose the tongue. Remember that? We looked at that last week. But here, he spits on the ground. What would that suggest about, possibly, his spittle and spit as compared to, why is it an insult if you and I were to go and spit, but in his case, he's not?
Sin
is the bottom line issue. Yes, yeah. Even, remember, the woman that had an issue of blood all those years, she said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, and she did, and then he turns and says, virtue has gone out of me. Well, if that's what went out of him when she simply touched his garment, you understand what went out of him as he took some of his own spittle with his own DNA and so forth on the ground for him. So there's a lot of amazing, amazing things to think about here. All right. We also brought up the fact that, remember how that the signs, they kind of parallel each other? The first sign with the eighth sign, the second with the seventh and so forth. This one, it couples together with the sign in John chapter number 5, the impotent man at the pool. Both these signs happen in Jerusalem. Both these signs involve a pool. Both these signs involve something relative to physical infirmities. Both these signs happen on the Sabbath day. Oh man, this clearly disqualifies Jesus from being the Messiah, right? Both these signs, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is the one who goes and seeks out the individual. They don't come looking for Him. So there's a lot of amazing parallels between both signs here. And of course, therefore, both signs are saying something together, that here, this is your Creator in your midst. Go ahead, Ken.
They both signs also show that it was something they could not do for themselves.
Excellent. Both signs clearly, repeat what he said for the benefit of those listening by the internet, both signs clearly demonstrated that something happened here that they could not do for themselves. The person in need was absolutely helpless by themselves. They needed an outside force that was beyond nature. Okay? Now remember also, didn't we look last week at the account in Exodus when God told Moses He was going to send Moses to get Israel out of Egypt? And Moses began to argue with the Lord. And one of his arguments was in relationship, well, I'm not eloquent of speech, right? Do you remember what the Lord said back to Moses? Do you remember what He said? Look back with me quickly here, Exodus chapter number 4 here. Exodus chapter number 4. The specific argument, how does the Lord reply back to Moses? Look at Exodus chapter number 4. Where do we go here? Yeah, there you go. Exodus 4. Let's start at verse 10 and then 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the what? Seen or the blind, have not I, the Lord. And we suggested that when the disciples ask the Lord, did you get that verse there? 4:11. See that? Yeah, Exodus, not Genesis there. Okay. But if you think about it, when he brings up the fact, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seen or the blind, have not I the Lord? We suggested that when the disciples asked the Lord, Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Christ says, no, that's not what's going on here. What's happening here is that the works of God may be made manifest. We're suggesting that this is a unique situation in that just like God back there with the Exodus, He intervened, calls Moses, and sends Moses with signs to deliver Israel out of Egypt. There's a parallel going on here. God has sent, God intervened in history. He sends Jesus of Nazareth, and He sends Jesus with the signs, one of which was healing the blind, right? Look at Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 and Psalms 146. I know we looked at Isaiah 35 last week, so we can do this one kind of quickly. Look over to Isaiah 35 once again. Look at Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse 3, and it's going to be down in verse 5. Isaiah 35, verse 3. Joe, you want to read verse 3, 4, and 5? And actually 6 as well.
Isaiah 35, 3
through 6.
Okay, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall the waters break out, and streams in the desert.
And so on. But you see how the prophecy very clearly predicts that when your God is in your midst, a number of things are going to happen, but prominent things are going to be in relationship to healing, taking care of physical infirmities. You've got the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The eyes of the blind shall be open. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. See that? Christ did all those things. And the one there in John chapter number 9 really focuses on the issue of the sight. There's another reason it does that. We'll get to that momentarily. Go to Psalms 146. Go to Psalms 146. And then Psalms 146, verse 8. John, you want to read that one for us? Psalms 146. Actually, we have several Johns here, don't we? So, whoever wants to read, go. One of the Johns, read Psalms 146, verse 8.
The Lord is gracious and full of
compassion. Let's see. 146, verse 8. Okay, that's great. Next one, yeah. 8, verse 8. Okay.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind, and the Lord raises them that are bowed down, and the Lord loveth the righteous.
And see the very first part of that statement? Mm-hmm. Who is it that openeth the eyes of the blind?
The Lord.
See how prophecy consistently says that. When someone shows up on the scene of human history, and especially in relationship to doing a sign that has never been done since the beginning of the world, that is giving sight to a man that was born blind, and doing it by spitting on the ground and making clay out of the spittle and then anointing his eyes and then sending the guy to a pool. The pool is called Scent. The guy comes seeing. This is not your everyday miracle. This is not a Benny Hinn type of a thing. That's all a lie anyway, okay? Right? Understand what I'm saying? This is staggering what happens here. Go ahead, Ken.
Isn't there a problem in most churches today that they have all of a sudden, they look at the miracle, in my mind, the miracles were to establish the identity of who Christ was. But the church now looks at it like that's its entire purpose, and if you're a good Christian, he'll do one for you.
Yes, yes. Isn't that interesting? Very good insight there. Hey, give him a hand there. Can, every once in a while, he has some good insight, doesn't he? Yeah. There you go. Yeah. But it is real true that they want to look at the signs. And they want to say, see, Christ did this for this man, so expect him to do it for you, kind of a thing. It misses the point. It really does. Yes. Rich, go ahead. Well, what's interesting, okay, the comment is this. Could these, and have sometimes people taken this just as a metaphor and so forth, and that, you know, it's really just all spiritual and so forth. What's interesting is that what happens to this guy physically is in fact a picture of the spiritual blindness of not just the nation, but in particular the leaders of the nation. And as the chapter progresses, you're going to see that. But the fact that it's true spiritually doesn't mean it did not happen physically. And what will happen sometimes, oftentimes, people will deny the actual miracle and say, oh, the actual miracle doesn't matter. What matters is just that, you know, the guy came to see who Christ was. No, that denies the reality here. The reason, the power, the testimony of the sign is the fact that the Scripture said that Christ, that the Messiah, the Lord, is the one who opens the eyes of the blind. And when like the passage in Isaiah 35, it wasn't simply spiritual because you had a guy that's lame, a guy who couldn't talk, people were dead, the ground was parched, they needed rain, so you have physical signs. All right, so it's a very good point. Lance, you had a question or a comment? Yes, yes, very much so. Yeah, people say, well, they spiritualize it and so forth, and they make it say things that it doesn't say. Okay, so let's move on then. Remember also when he says in verse 4, Christ says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh. What was that? He's clearly predicting the tribulation period is coming. While he was in their midst, he's the light of the world. The light is there. The information is there. The revelation is there. By the way, when he says, I am the light of the world, what also is significant about that? First time in your Bible. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And the earth was
dark,
without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said that there'd be light. First time light appears. See? So in the midst of darkness, now light appears. The nation of Israel is in spiritual darkness. He comes as the light of the world. See that? Remember, did we look over to, look at John chapter number? I'm getting in way too much detail here, but it's there's some exciting stuff here. There really is. Look over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, but hold John 9. We're coming back. Look over to John 1. Look over to John 1, talking about the Word, who is Jesus Christ. John 1, 4, in Him was life. The Him was Christ there. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Watch this. And the light shineth in darkness. See that? And the darkness comprehended it not. The light shineth in darkness. Just like Genesis chapter number 1. Let there be light. And there was light. The light shineth in darkness. When that verse says the darkness comprehended it not, understand this. The sense of the word comprehend, we normally think of the word sense, the use of the word comprehend in the sense of understanding or grasping. But a basic definition of the word comprehend is related to the idea of grasp. To grasp is to do what? To grab, to get a hold of, hence to contain. Hence to limit. See that? I'm saying it's different than understand. Okay? It certainly includes that. When that verse says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness was not able to grasp it, not able to contain it and limit it. No matter how much Satan, the darkness, tried. No matter how much the lie program tried to contain. When you grasp something, what do? You take and, you grasp that bottle, a bottle of water. What'd you do with it? Now you control its movement. You contained it. See that? You got a hold of it. And when that verse says, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. No, they didn't. It's true, they didn't understand it, but it's different than that. It didn't limit it. Wasn't able to put borders and parameters around it. Okay? Anyway, go back to chapter number 9 here. So he says, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The night cometh. They were going to go into that tribulation period when he was not going to be physically on the earth with them. All right? All right. Now, let's move on. So he sends the guy to the pool called Siloam. Who remembers what Siloam means? It means sent. And the guy goes and washes and he came seeing. This is pretty cool. Okay, so now watch this. First thing, let's pick up. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and what? So we're given some additional information about this guy. All life long, this guy was totally dependent on someone else who would come and give for him. He was truly a beggar. A blind beggar man. Listen, that was once again a picture of Israel's spiritual condition. When God first created the nation of Israel, He gave them His Word. He gave them the light. He gave them the capacity to see. But because of their rejection of His Word, because of their violation of law, because of their adoption of idolatry and so forth, they truly became blind, a blind beggar nation is what they began, what they became. See that there? So, what's true of this man was certainly a picture of the nation of Israel. So, some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. You got to understand that when he said that back to the crowd, he says, oh, yeah, I'm the same guy. He said, no, I'm the same guy. I'm the same guy. He's probably a little excited here, don't you think? All right? Therefore, said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus. Stop there for just a moment, if you would, and underline that statement. And I'm telling you, next time you're stuck in traffic, and you're trying to figure out what to think about, turn the radio off. Think about that statement, a man that is called Jesus. And fill in the rest of that sentence. You can just spend hours thinking about that. A man that is called Jesus. Now, this guy is going to say something about that. But that's an amazing statement. A man that is called Jesus. Well, what about a man that is called Jesus? For you and I as believers, you can write volumes and volumes about a man that is called Jesus. Such as, a man that is called Jesus is my Savior and Lord. A man that is called Jesus was God who became a man to die on the cross for my sins. A man who is called Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. A man who is called Jesus is my way to God the Father, and so forth. Now, this guy doesn't understand all that. I'm just saying that's an amazing statement. A man that is called Jesus. Next time you're out witnessing with somebody, sharing with somebody, trying to figure out how to open the door. By the way, is that the hardest part about sharing the gospel? It's the hardest part about sharing the gospel is always just how to break the ice, as they say. But you can just go up to someone and say, hey, what do you think about this man named Jesus? A man called Jesus. Anyway, let's get back on track here. Look what this guy says. He says, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed. And I received sight. Question. What does this man so far, this blind man who now can see, what does he know so far about this man called Jesus? He gave him his sight. He knows how he did it. Did he see him do it? He didn't see him do it, did he? So that means he had to have heard Christ spit on the ground and maybe heard him playing in the dirt and felt him putting that in his eyes and says, now go wash. He probably had to have someone lead him to the pool of Siloam because he couldn't get there.
He obeyed what he said
without hesitancy. Isn't that incredible? He absolutely, the words of Jesus, this man named Jesus, he doesn't even know who Jesus is. Up to this point, had he ever seen Jesus? He didn't even at this point see Jesus. Even at this point, he could not pick Jesus out of the crowd at this point. Jesus is the one that comes and finds him. He wouldn't know the Lord Jesus from any other Jewish man out there by sight. He'd never seen him before. He sends this guy to the pool and says, go and wash. And then Christ went about his business. See that? Isn't that something? He says this, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. See, he didn't know. Christ was off in the crowd now somewhere. He didn't know. But that he could be standing right next to him. The guy wouldn't know. Isn't that something? Watch what else. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Now what's the problem? Yeah, uh-oh. Yeah, here comes the interrogation. What's that, Joseph? What is it? His government's coming, yeah. The government's going to come and charge this guy a tax for getting healed or something, right? He's going to come and figure out how to get into his pocketbooks now. Yeah, and it is the Sabbath. This is exactly right. It turns out it was a Sabbath, okay? What does this tell you about the people as well? Where did they go? They go to the wrong people. When they ask the person... That's true too. That's true. Yes. Yeah. They were supposed to. It was obvious that they didn't know and they didn't believe and so forth. They actually asked the right question in verse 12. Where is he? He said, I don't know. What should they have done? Instead of going to the Pharisees, they should have started asking around, hey, does anybody know this man named Jesus? He did an amazing thing here. We need to find this man. Christ is in their midst. He's going to show up here just momentarily. All right, but they don't do that. Instead, they go to the Pharisees. They bring this man to the Pharisees. Now watch what happens here. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day. Whoa, now Christ is really doomed, okay? And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Remember, if you would, that back when Christ heals the impotent man, go back to John chapter number 5 there. Quickly, go back to John chapter number 5. And if you look at John 5:10, when the Lord Jesus Christ asks the man, wilt thou be made whole? He says, I have no man. Christ says at verse 8, John 5:8, Jesus said to him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him, that was cured. It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. I mean, are they kind of missing something here? This is amazing. This is how powerful religion is. This is how spiritual blinding religion is. This is the darkness that is the result of religion. And it's always that way. Well, go back to John chapter number 9. Okay, so look at verse 15. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." See how they said it in such confidence. Look at some other things that they say with such confidence. Look at verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man," meaning Jesus, "is a sinner." See, they are absolutely sure they know who Jesus was. And yet they have no clue. They're absolutely confident in their conclusion as to what reality is. And they are completely wrong. Is there a parallel with that?
Our government.
Yeah. Okay. He says our government, okay? But think about religion. People are involved in religion, self-confident in the works of their religion, and yet completely trusting in the wrong thing. It's amazing that these guys are assured that they have come to the right conclusion about this person, this man named Jesus. A man named Jesus, he's not of God. A man named Jesus, he breaks the Sabbath. A man named Jesus, he's a sinner. A man named Jesus, he's a deceiver. A lot of people have come to that same conclusion. Aren't you glad that when you take that statement, a man named Jesus, you come to a totally different conclusion? It's amazing, when you read through John chapter number 9, you've got completely different conclusions about a man named Jesus. And see, Jesus will do that, and has always done that. Ever since he came, died, rose again, a man named Jesus has divided humanity in terms of what they believe about this man named Jesus. Go ahead, John.
They're using
completely man's logic and man's reason. And even it's a warped view of that. When we get to the point where we can look at the Sabbath, you'll see why. Let's keep reading here. Go back with me at verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" That's a reasonable question. Don't you agree? It's like some of the people are ready to understand who this man named Jesus is. But they're looking for their leaders to lead them in the right direction. The problem is the leaders are looking to, kind of what you were saying, Ken, is the leaders are leading them in the wrong direction, aren't they?
I was thinking too, with Joe kind of laughing at that, but when you think about it, the Bible is changing the replace our constitution.
Yes.
I mean,
yeah.
It's rules to live by.
It is.
Government is really just another form of religion.
Yeah, it is. It absolutely is. Yep. Yeah. Okay. Let's keep reading here. So they say, so some people said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. That's what a man named Jesus will do, and has always done. He's going to create a division in humanity. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that he hath opened unto?" What's your opinion of this guy? Well, now they put the guy on the... Well, he's got to make a decision. Now, the guy, of course, is already convinced because something miraculous has happened. Something truly out of the ordinary has happened in his life. He says, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" Now, watch his parents. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind." So far, so good, right? "But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not." So far, still so good, right? "He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." Now, sometimes, in certain situations, that maybe is not so much a bad thing to have an adult speak for themselves. But if you look at the next verse, look at what it says. These words spake his parents because they what?
Feared.
They feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Do you see what religion has done to these people? Do you see what their loyalty to the synagogue and the Jewish religion has done to these parents of this man born blind? Think about it. What should they have done?
Wait for something.
This their son, think about him. As a parent, if you had a child born blind, wouldn't your heart go out to that child? You think, how's he going to survive? How is he going to live? He's handicapped and so forth. And this guy's whole life, you're not told how old he is, this guy's whole life, he's utterly, totally dependent on other people. And now this guy can see, for the first time in his life, he can see. And instead of the parents coming up to him and embracing him and hugging him with tears, and now being able, he could look at them with his own eyeballs for the very first time in his entire life. I'm your mom. I'm the one that bore you and that fed you. And I'm your dad, son. It's me. Recognize my face. You would probably imagine as a child how he probably touched their faces to get an idea of the outline. And now you can put a face together with what you saw, with what you felt and so forth. I'm your dad. I'm your mom. And they do none of that because of fear. Listen, that is one amazing statement once again about the nature, about the power and control of a religious system. Fear prevented them from expressing and even experiencing a true outburst of love and joy and tears of joy. They are so controlled and bound by fear that they can't even go up to their son and say, yes, this is my son. You guys get out of here. I don't care what you say. This man sees now. And we're going to go and have a wonderful life together now. Isn't that something? Just amazing. For fear of the Jews, because they were more concerned about being put out of the synagogue than sharing the rest of their life now with this their son, who'd never seen before. Go ahead, Beth, you're going to say something.
Having worked with the handicapped, it's amazing to think he had never seen them either.
Yes, yes, exactly.
And he'd been out trying to provide for himself by begging. And now that the God of the universe had healed him, and then, you know, they're just going, gee, we don't know.
Yes, exactly.
Just imagine how that stung his heart.
Absolutely, yes. But this whole treatment... Right to his heart. It is. Yes. Ken, go ahead.
And the Pharisees, one of their prime purposes was to be on the lookout for Christ.
That's what they should have been doing. Yes. Yes. Yes, exactly. You know. So, okay. By the way, remember I said earlier that part of the miracle here was not just the mechanics of an eyeball and the light being able to come in through the lens and then hit the retina and so forth. So, but this guy is able to interpret everything. He doesn't have to walk in, like when they present to the Pharisees and so forth. He doesn't have to walk in and say, okay, what does this mean now? Help me understand what I'm seeing. This guy understands it. He carries on a normal conversation like anybody else who had been seen all their life. Isn't that something? Let's keep reading. Okay, so therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Now I'm at verse 24. Called they the man that was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Again, see how with confidence they say that about Jesus. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know. That whereas I was blind, now I see.
Amen. That's a result.
That is just what? You talk about the simplicity of a testimony. And for you and me today, someone might come along to you and say, "Oh, this Jesus stuff, Christ come in human flesh, there is no God. The Bible is just written by man." You can say to that person, say, "You know, there's a lot of things I don't know. But one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." What's that? That is what right division is. Doesn't it remove the blinders? Let there be light, kind of a thing. But what a powerful statement. One thing I know. You know what? You don't have to be the smartest, most intellectual, wealthiest, most powerful, most influential people and person in the world. There is something you do need to know. And you need to know it before you step foot out of this life. That Christ died for your sins. You need to know that. I was buried and rose again the third day. Where I was blind, now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. I was on my way to hell, now I'm on my way to heaven. My sins were upon me, now they're forgiven. There's one thing I know. Christ died for my sins. This guy could say, one thing I know. By the way, this guy's going to come to know some more as you keep reading the rest of the story. He's going to come to know a few more details, okay? He says, one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. What a powerful testimony. The simplest testimonies are always the most powerful, aren't they? You know? Then said they to him, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" Now this is like the fourth time you guys get to give the testimony. You know? Wouldn't you love that? The next time you're sharing the gospel with someone, they're arguing with everything, and they say, "Well, tell me again, how did he do it?" "Well, he went to the cross, he took my sins upon himself, he died for my sins, buried and rose again the third day." "Well, listen, he's a sinner." "Tell me again, what did he do for you?" "Well, he went to the cross, he took my sins upon himself, he died for my sins, went to the grave, buried and rose again the third day." "Well, I don't believe any of that stuff there." What do you say he did for you?" "Well, he went to the cross." This guy just keeps giving the testimony. Isn't this powerful? It's like the more they're trying to shut down the evidence that happened here, the sign, the miracle, they keep going, "Tell us again what he did to you," and so forth. "Sure, I'll tell you." Yeah, like a lawyer. Anyway. Yes, it really is. Keep it simple, just keep telling the story. Keep telling the story. He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?" Yeah. Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple. But we are Moses' disciples." See the self-righteous hypocrisy. Wasn't Moses the one who wrote in Deuteronomy 18 specifically? Didn't Moses say that the Lord said that the Lord God was going to raise up unto them a prophet like unto Moses? If he was going to be like unto Moses, then he was going to have those various signs and wonders in connection with their redemption. See that? So they're saying, "Where have been Moses' disciples?" If they really were, they'd believe Christ. Remember that? Look over to John 5, and we're just about out of time here. Go to John 5 here real quick. Look at John chapter number 5, verse 44. John 5, 44, he says this. He says, "How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" That's a pretty good question. See, if you're seeking the honor that comes from one another, it's impossible to be able to believe. You can't believe. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even who? In whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" So when they say in John chapter number 9, "We be Moses' disciples," were they really? They weren't. They did not believe Moses' writings. They did not believe God's words. That's why they didn't believe Jesus. Okay? All right, we're out of time here. There's so much more yet to go over. Do read this chapter again. It's a wonderful chapter. It's exciting stuff here. Do read this chapter again, if you would, in detail, and then we'll pick up here next time. Okay? Any quick questions before we dismiss? It is. At least that's one way I look at it. If the question that Ken asks is, in John 5, sometimes you'll hear people say that in John 5 there's this fivefold witness to Christ. That there certainly seems to be. If you'll look at John 5, watch this. Look at verse 31. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sin unto John. So he's talking about John the Baptist there, right? Then if you look at verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness. So there's the works of the Father. Verse 37, the Father himself. And the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness to me. So there's the Father. Then you got verse 39, you've got the Scripture. He says, search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. And there they testify of me. So there you've got the Scripture. And of course you've got Moses. So you've got Christ, John, the works of the Father, the Scripture, and Moses. You have six. But apart from Christ, you would have all the Christ. You got this testimony. And Scripture says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established, right? So it says, we got this witness, this witness there. I'm tongue-tied, you're right. All these witnesses. So they had more than... So that's... Yeah, you got a point there. Okay? Okay, let's close in word of prayer and we'll dismiss class. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time that we can spend this morning looking in Your Word, especially with such an amazing sign here. And we're grateful that we do have the witness here written down in Your Word in our language in the King James Bible so that we truly can receive the light from the Word so that we can see the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory and majesty. We thank You for Him in Christ's name. Amen.